The lessons today on the 10th Sunday after Pentecost begin in Genesis chapter 9. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth. This is the word of the Lord. The second lesson is in Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul is speaking to the Ephesians. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, I greet you this morning in the reassuring name of Jesus Christ. It was a dark and stormy night. The wind blew. The waves crashed. They were tired. They were confused. They were alone. It had been a long day, and now it was the middle of the night. This was not turning out the way they thought it would be. On top of that, they had a ghost chasing them. Kind of sounds like the beginning of a Stephen King novel, doesn't it? But no, it's our gospel lesson for today. The disciples were in the boat without Jesus. They had participated in a miracle just a little while before this, the feeding of the 5,000 plus people. But they didn't understand what took place there. They didn't understand what it meant yet. And so now, here they were in the boat, straining to row against the wind and the waves. They were miles from shore, and they were afraid. But then, the figure that they had seen chasing them on the top of the water turned out to be Jesus. And Jesus immediately calmed them down by saying, "Take courage," or some translations say, "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." Now, technically, the word in Greek here that was used in that, tharseo, means be of good cheer. You know, be of good comfort. Jesus was reassuring them with his presence. He knew that once they saw it was him, that they would be put to ease, even in the midst of the storm that they were in. Still, they were amazed at him because they just had witnessed another miracle, Jesus walking on the water. But to make things less stressful for his disciples, Jesus calmed the wind and calmed the waves so that they could make it to shore more easily. Another miracle. Three miracles in 24 hours. My, my, my. Following Jesus certainly wasn't what they thought it would be. Notice in this account, in Mark's account here that we read today, that there's no mention of Peter asking Jesus to come out on the water with him, because that's contained in Matthew's gospel. Of course, you know, that would have made the disciples that stayed in the boat even more confused about what was going on. If they had realized who God was at that time, they wouldn't have been amazed. They would have realized and understood that God was in their presence. And God can do anything. God can control all of nature. Wind, waves, earth, time, everything. Like we see in our first lesson today at the end of Noah's boat ride from Genesis. You see, God controls everything. God controls water a lot, as we see through the scripture. Now, we know that water is essential to life, right? But water can also take life, as Noah found out when he saw the rest of the earth destroyed by the floods of water. I believe that just like the disciples were confused and afraid during their boat adventure, that Noah and his family, too, were distressed at this time. I mean, they had seen the rest of the world destroyed by water. They were the only survivors. They were alone, as far as human beings were concerned. So now what was going to happen? Well, that's why God wanted to reassure them. God promised that he would never again destroy the entire life of the earth using the element of water. And he gave them, and he gave us, a seal of that promise. The rainbow, like I mentioned to the children just a little while ago. And so that every time a rainbow appears, that promise will be remembered. Now, I'm not going to ask of a show of hands how many people see a rainbow and remember that that's God's promise. But we really should remember that every time we see a rainbow, because it's comforting to us. It tells us that God loves us, and he's there, and he's sovereign. He controls everything. Did you know that God's word is bookended by rainbows? We see the first rainbow appear in Genesis in our lesson today. But if you go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, in chapter 10, it says, "Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed like a cloud, with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars." Once more, God uses the natural elements of water, water droplets, combined with light particles to produce and to produce the rainbow and to reassure humans and to bring them peace. And so let's think about this a little bit. If God is able to manipulate all of the elements and everything else on earth, why do we not believe that he will have our best interest at heart? Why do we believe sometimes, or even don't think about, the fact that he loves us so much that he would do anything for us? Why don't we rely on him more when storms come into our life? All of us go through times of stress. All of us go through times of uncertainty. All of us go through times of even chaos. That's precisely when we should be relying on the presence of God in our lives. You see, we can see it in the gospel today. The presence of Christ is the antidote for fear. But too many times, we're like the disciples in our lesson today. Our hearts are hardened. In fact, we can lose heart. Now, you know, if you read Scripture, especially the Gospels, that many times Jesus told his people, the people that he interacted with, to take heart. Take heart. And I'll mention a few examples. In Matthew 9, he went into Nazareth. And it says, "Some men brought to him a paralyzed man laying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, 'Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven.'" And if you read further on in that same chapter, Matthew 9, we read about the woman who had enough faith to know that if she just touched the edge of his cloak, she would be healed from her many years of a disabling ailment that she had. Well, Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that very moment. Why do you think Jesus said so many times, "Take heart"? I mean, these people had been suffering for many years. They had heavy burdens on themselves. They were depressed because it was going on and on. They were desperate. When Jesus says to take heart, it means to be encouraged, to have hope, to be bold and confident, to not give up, to have courage. And we can be sure that if Jesus is telling people to take heart, it must mean that they've lost heart somewhere along the line. Well, how do you lose heart? It's when we, like the people that Jesus healed, have to deal with issues in our lives that are reoccurring and they don't seem to get any better. We become tired of it. We become weary. And we become discouraged. Then we can become depressed, and sometimes we even are ready to give up altogether. That's exactly what the definition of losing heart is. The fact is that you and I can expect that we will have hardships in our life. Jesus made that clear. We'll have to deal with pain. We'll have to deal with grief and loss. It's part of living in this fallen world that we live in. We shouldn't be too surprised that we have some trials and some suffering come our way in our lives. It's part of what God already warned us about. And there are things that we can watch out for. So when these trials, when these storms come upon us, that we don't lose heart. We can look out for, like listening to the wrong people. Those people who don't necessarily have our best interest at heart. You know, people that are called encouragers in our lives are those people that find, that help us find courage to become the people that God wants us to become. Discouragers are those who disapprove of any path that the world would say is not a good path. You know, now they might not intend for us to lose heart, but the result is the same. But we are the church of Jesus Christ. We are his church, his body here on this earth. We are to be the encouragers, and we are to encourage ourselves too. We should be telling people, be strong in the Lord and never give up. We should be telling people that God's got his hand on you and you're going to do great things. We should be telling other people and ourselves that, you know, we shouldn't live in fear because God's got our back. That's the people that we should be listening to, and that's the people we should be for others. There's another issue to watch out for, and that's letting our problems become bigger than our God. In other words, do you tell God how big your problems are? Or do you tell your problems how big your God is and hand them over to him? Folks, we choose how we respond to our troubles. Whether we take heart or we lose heart, it's a choice that we make. And we can choose to take heart. And that's what I encourage you to do today. Take heart when the storms of life come to you. Notice the way that Jesus uses that phrase if you look at John 16, verse 33. Here he's with his disciples. He's getting ready to be arrested and go to his death. And he's telling his disciples what to expect when he's gone. And he said to them, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus says, take heart. As in English, they call that an imperative verb. Now, what that means is it's an action verb. It's something we should do. But it doesn't become a reality until we actually choose to do it. And we can see in what Jesus said that we have a good reason to take heart, don't we? He has overcome the world. And that means our sin has been taken away. That means Satan can't throw anything against us that would stick. That means that even our, you know, old-natured selves can't keep us away from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. In him is where our hope is. In him is where our focus should be. I mean, he's already given us the safety and the security that we will be with him in all eternity. And we can find reassurance by realizing and recognizing Jesus' presence in our lives. And so how do we take heart? Well, first step is that we pray. We pray. And we pray. We are persistent in our prayers. Just because God tells us that trials will come doesn't mean that we have to give in to them. We pray for God to give us the answer, to take away the trial. If not, at least help us through it. He will do that. Do you remember the parable about that Jesus said about the unjust judge and the widow? It was in Luke 18. It goes like this. He said, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. Now, Jesus is not saying that that's, you know, the unjust judge is God and that the widow is us. No, 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 that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that even if this widow gets relief from this unjust judge, who doesn't care about anything, how much more relief will we get from our loving God who cares for us and who loves us day after day after day, no matter what we do? God responds to our persistent prayers. And so keep asking him through prayer. But you got to remember the second step here. The second step is to put our trust in God. Jesus said in John 14, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me." So the question for all of us today is, are we trusting God to do the right thing that he knows is right for us? Or are we trusting God to do what we tell him to do? You know, we've got to get to the point in our relationship with God where we can say to him, "God, I trust you." Period. Not, "God, I trust you to fix my problems the way I want them to be fixed." Because you've got to understand that even though we're told to pray persistently, we may not always get the answers exactly the way we want them to be. God promises that he will listen to us. God promises us that he will answer our prayers. God promises us all kinds of things in life. But an important thing that he does promise us, that he will be faithful to us no matter what we're facing, no matter what storms are hitting us. Because there's no storm that is too big for God. I'm reminded about the dependence that especially little children have on their parents. When, let's say, they're asleep one night and, you know, in their beds alone, and all of a sudden a big storm comes up, and the lightning flashes, and the thunder crashes, and the rain beats against the window. And can't you just see your children running to you, crying and screaming, and they jump in the bed with you because they need to be reassured that they're not going to die? Now, hugging them and cuddling them and loving them may not stop the rain. That may not stop the storm. It may not stop the thunder or the lightning. But it changes how they face it. The fear that they had when they were alone is no longer there because mommy and daddy are holding them tight. Parents help their children face fears in the midst of their ordeals. That's the way God wants to help us face our fears that we might have when the storms of life hit us. He may not take away the ordeal, but he will help you through it. He gives us strength in temptation. He gives us courage under trial. He gives us gifts to build us up, to strengthen us, to equip us so that we can make it through these trials. Yes, our lives can cause us to be afraid sometimes. Our lives can have trials and temptations and hardships in them. But we can have confidence and trust in God that he has our back. And we can live our lives like Paul prayed for us in our second lesson today from Ephesians 3. Did you see the prayer for not only the Ephesians, but for us too? Paul said, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all of the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love that is in Christ, and to know this love that surpasses all knowledge, that you might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Did you catch it? All the fullness of God. That is immense. That's mind-boggling. That's more than we can understand. Doesn't the love of God that Paul expressed here, that Jesus demonstrated by his sacrifice, doesn't that give you confidence? It should. Can't you just hear Jesus say to you in the midst of your storms, "Take heart. It is I. Don't be afraid." Amen.